Well, we've been studying David and the life of David. So we're over in the book of 2 Samuel as we've gotten that far into chapter number 16. And we're going to look there tonight, if you will, as we look and get my equipment set up here so it'll stay set up. It's not wanting to cooperate with me. But 2 Samuel chapter number 16. And we're talking about the life of David as far as his change of things have happened since he committed the sin with Bathsheba. And we know that there was a great issue there when David sinned with Bathsheba and was found as the man that had committed the sin that God told him there would be something you'll have to pay for. And David, I don't know. I'm sure at the time that all of that happened, he did not think about the payment. And then shortly after the prophet came in and stuck his finger, Nathan came in and stuck his finger at him and said, "Thou art the man," and then began to pronounce to him that God would judge him and that there would be something that he's going to have to pay up because of his sin. David probably had no idea where all that was going, but God did tell him a little bit about it. So here David is in the midst of this situation. Here he is. He has committed the sin of Bathsheba. He is now in a position where his probably third oldest son, I think, has now rebelled against him. This is the same son that has killed his oldest son because of some other sin that's gone on with that older son. Now, here we are. You know, David's in the middle of this thing, and it's pay time, and it's not a very happy situation. It's not a very good thing. But David is there, and all David can do is, as the old saying is, grin and bear it. I mean, he's repented. He's asked God to forgive him. God told him that he'll live, that he'll not take his life, but that the sword would never depart from David's house. So again, I don't think David quite understood what all that meant. Well, right now, David is in a place where his son is about to take over the whole kingdom. And Absalom has rebelled. And as things are going, the servant of David, one of David's servants, comes to him and tells him that all of the kingdom is turning toward Absalom. Everybody, Absalom has won their hearts. Absalom has talked and presented and made himself so attractive that everybody in Israel, it seems like, except for very few, have turned their allegiance to Absalom. Now, what's David going to do? Well, David decides that he's got to get out of the city of Jerusalem. So that's where we are in chapter number 16. He is leaving the city. And let's just read a few verses, if you will, with me. And beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 16, 2 Samuel, it says, "And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, Where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. And then said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertain to Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I might find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O king." Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for your insight on the scriptures and for loving us and giving us this time tonight. Would you just bless this time, bless our study, give us wisdom, give us those things that we need to see, and just be a blessing to us as we study this life and how that we can learn from it and learn some things to do and some things not to do. And again, we'll thank you for it. Burden our hearts for the lost. I pray you'd just help us to pray for those that are lost. Bring them to this place. Let them be saved, and we'll thank you for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, don't go over tonight just for a few minutes if we can. Let's talk about David and his circle. Now, everybody's got a circle, right? Everybody's got a circle. We talk about our circle of friends or our circle of those that we hold close and tight. Matter of fact, we talked about, you know, with the life of Jesus. Jesus had his 12 disciples that followed him that were his close ones. But then he had an even closer circle, we say. There were three, Peter, James, and John, that was kind of what we call maybe the inner circle there with Jesus. And they were, it seemed like when something important was going on, they were always there. They were important to him. They were supportive, or they were going to be instrumental in the furthering of the church and all the things that were going to be known. These men were in tight with Jesus. Well, I want us to look at a group of men tonight that are going to be in David's circle, but I think you will see as you look at them that they're not very much on the helpful side for David. So let's look at these guys, if you will, and let's just look at them, call them David's circle. So first of all, I want to look at somebody in this circle that we're going to call the covetous person. The covetous person. That's this fellow that we just read about in these few verses by the name of Ziba. You remember Ziba from before? When David is looking for somebody, he says, of the house of Saul to show kindness to, he said, is there anybody left? And the fellow that is named Ziba is the man that was the caretaker of everything that belonged to Saul. Saul being the former king and having left an estate after his dead, and Jonathan, his son, was dead, and all of his other sons were dead. There was nobody to take over that property. There was nobody to inherit that. So Ziba was just taking care of it until something was said, something was mentioned, something happened. And if you remember, David asked him, and he said, is there anybody left? And he said, there's one guy, and his name's Mephibosheth, and he's down in Lodabar. You remember the story, how David sends for him and shows grace to him and gives him everything that belonged to his grandfather Saul. It all belonged to Mephibosheth. Well, now Ziba comes back into the story, but Ziba's got an ulterior motive. And that's one thing I want you to see. When we begin to look at these folks in this circle, everybody plays an important part, but sometimes the important part or the importance of the part is hard for us to distinguish. So look at the way that Ziba comes in. I mean, this is Ziba. And first of all, let's look at him and notice that he is an accuser of others. Now you see how Ziba comes in and approaches David, and he has all of this stuff. It says he's got two asses saddle, a couple it says, of asses saddle, and upon them he has 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisin, has his fruits and a bottle of wine, and all that stuff. And the king asks him, he says, what are you doing here with this? And then he begins to say, well, you know, I've got this together because I thought it might be helpful to you. Can you say brown nose and butter up? I mean, that's what Ziba is doing, right? Well, I thought you might be able to use it. Yeah, I thought I'd be able to help you. And so the king asked him. He says, "Well, where is Mephibosheth?" He said, "Thy master's son. Where is Mephibosheth?" And he says, "Well, let me tell you what's happened with him, buddy. Isn't that something?" Anybody ask you sometimes what happened to so-and-so? Sometimes we are so glad to step up and spread the gossip. I mean, we want to get in there and say, oh, can I tell? Let me just tell you. Now, I don't know for sure, but let me tell you what I've heard. All right? And that's where Ziba is right now. Ziba turns into an accuser of his master.
He says, well, behold, in verse number 3, in the middle of it, and Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. In other words, he said, well, king, let me tell you what I heard him say. Here's what he said. He's going to hang around at Jerusalem, and he thinks he might have some place in the new administration that Absalom's about to take over, and he's going to get all of his place back. He's going to be somebody. Let me tell you, David had already made him somebody. David had already established him. David had already given to him. But today, he said, he thinks he's going to be even more so of something than what you've given him. And he said, now, you know, you didn't hear this from me, but he really thinks he's going to take over the whole kingdom. I mean, can you just see somebody like that? I want you to understand this right off the bat. He's a liar right off the bat, okay? Later on, we find out that Mephibosheth has made all the, I mean, Ziba has made all this up on Mephibosheth to try to get something out of it. And that's the second thing I want to say. He's an accuser, but he tries to turn the whole thing to an advantage for himself. Can I tell you, when you got friends like that, you really better look out. When they want to turn everything and they want to whisper in your ear and they want to say whatever they want to say, and then they say, well, you know, I tried to tell you this guy wasn't really what you thought he was. They really wasn't there. You know, you just better pay attention because, hey, they're setting you up for something. And that's exactly what Ziba was doing to David here. He was setting him up to say, look, let's see how good I can look. And let's see how bad I can make this other person look. And that's who Ziba is. Ziba's a snake in the grass. Ziba is a liar. Ziba is a schemer. Ziba is a conniver. Ziba is a deceiver. I mean, he is a man that is out for himself. Because you see what happens? At the very end of it, he has this avarice, this desire for riches or for property or for whatever it is. He has it. Look in verse number 4. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. Okay? If that's what's going on, David says, then I'll give you everything that belonged to him. Everything that I gave to him, I'm taking it back. I'm still the king, and I'm giving it to you. And look at him there in that very last verse. And Mephibosheth said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O king. Oh, can I kiss your boots? Amen. I mean, really, that's what he's doing. He is the ultimate weasel. Man, can you believe it? And this is the guy, this is one of those fellows that's in David's circle. I'm just saying you better be careful when you've got such folks in your circle. I mean, there are folks there that are covetous. They are desiring what they can get out of the situation, and they will use whoever, however they can, to get whatever it is that they think that they'll get out of the deal. So I'm just telling you, here's David. And I mean, just think about this. I mean, you think about it. At the very first part of this, David is leaving the city of Jerusalem. David is leaving behind the kingdom. David is leaving behind, I mean, what God has promised him. And there's got to be some kind of a struggle or a hurt going on the inside of David. And on top of that, I mean, here he is. He's leaving. He's going out. He's on top of the hill. And all of a sudden, here comes Ziba. And he said, well, boy, you know, this is almost like the same kind of thing that happened to Job. You think you heard bad news before, Job? Well, here's another one, and here's another one, and here's another one. I mean, everything that's coming down is coming down on David right now, and it's coming down hard. It's coming down hard. So there's the first person in this circle is the covetous man. All right, let's look at a second person. Let's look at the cursor. I mean, we got a guy, as you begin in verse number 5, that begins to curse David. Now, David's down. But I want to tell you something. Once you get down, the devil says, let's see if we can just knock him a little bit more. Look in verse number 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there met him, or there thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. Okay, now get that. This guy was a relative out of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now, I don't see a whole lot of what I'm calling cursing in that, that you and I would say in these days. But it's just the way that he is throwing these things, hurling these insults, and saying these things to David. And look in verse number 9, it says, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, that's the way we feel a lot of times, isn't it? He said, I'll take care of that. I'll cut that boy's head off in a hurry. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So he said, so let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son which cometh forth out of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went up by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against them and cursed as he went, threw stones at them and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Boy, let's look at this second guy just for a minute and get a picture. I don't know. Now, y'all just hang on a minute. This is going to be real spiritual. Any of y'all ever watched Andy Griffith? Amen. You ever see Ernest T. Bass? That's exactly what I think of when I read this passage of Scripture. Because Ernest T. was always throwing rocks and, you know, knocking out something or somebody or a window or whatever it was. And, you know, everybody's trying to calm him down. That's exactly what's going on with this fellow right here. I want you to know, here he is. David and his men are riding along. They're down and out anyway. They're having to leave the land of Jerusalem. They're going out into the desert. I mean, they're leaving. They're on their way out. And I mean, as I say, they're already hurt. They're already aggravated. They're already upset. They already realize there's rebellion. I mean, they know stuff is going on. And as they go, it says this guy comes out, and as he comes by, he's cussing. He's yelling things. He's insulting them. He is just, or especially David, he's just telling him all kinds of things. And it said he cast stones at David, and all of a sudden, he just ran along picking up rocks and just throwing them. I mean, just picking them up and throwing and just yelling and screaming and carrying on. I mean, like a wild man, right? I mean, he's just got into this, and he's throwing, and you know, I almost feel like he thinks it's funny. He almost thinks, yeah, but what he's saying is, look, David, you're getting what you deserve. It says that Shimei cursed and said, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. He's coming out there and saying, you deserve every bit of it. Your son's taken over, and it's like everybody knows it. Everybody knows about David. Everybody knows about his sin. Everybody knows about him and Bathsheba. Everybody knows about all the other things that David's done. And David is just sitting there and he's taking it in. He's getting the insults. Can you relate to that? Is there a time when somebody would just come and yell and scream and look at you and say, guess what? You're getting what you deserve. Again, if you go back and think about the things that happened in the life of Job, his friends come to him and they say, Job, you know what? All this is coming on you and you probably deserve it. You probably done something. You're probably in sin. You just ain't told us, but God knows what's going on and God's repaying you some stuff right now. So won't you just go ahead and fess up and get things right? And Job is like, man, y'all don't know what you're talking about. But do you see how David reacts here? I mean, there's insults that come to the king from this Shimei, but I want you to notice the integrity of the king that David shows. I mean, as I said, here's verse number 9. Abishai looks and said, why should this dog, this dead dog, curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Do you realize that soldier could have went over there, and I mean in a split second, cut Shimei's head off, and all the squawking would have been done. Right? He could have done that. He wanted to do that. And you know what me and you won't do a lot of times? When somebody jumps on us and drives us in the ground, talks about us, whatever, we want to return. We want to go back and say, vengeance, it may be the Lord's, but let me have him. Amen? Isn't that the way we want to do sometimes? Try to finish this thing, fix this thing ourselves. But look what he says in verse 10. The king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. He said, let him go. Just let him do it. He said, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? He said, if this thing is something that God has sent my way, leave him alone. Maybe I do deserve this. Maybe this is what ought to happen to me. And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him. He said, and it may just be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will requite me. He'll give me something this day for all of this cursing that's coming my way. I mean, can you see the integrity that there is in this man, David? David said, let him go. Let him do it. Maybe I deserve it. Maybe this is what ought to come my way. But I'm not, if God's sending it, then I'll take it, you know. If that's what ought to come my way, then, you know, y'all just leave him alone and I will just go ahead and take it. I want you to notice, well, while this is going on, you notice there is an incessant cursing that continues. It says in verse 13, and as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, threw stones and cast dust. I mean, that's all he did. That's, again, it sounds funny, but he's reaching down, picking up rock. He's picking up a handful of dirt and throwing it up at them. I mean, he's not hurting them. It ain't doing nothing to them. I mean, you know, maybe a rock or two might hit them, but they got shields and armor and everything else that they're wearing. I mean, they seem to be protected, and it hasn't done anything to them yet. But can you see that picture? Isn't that kind of funny? Somebody doing that, throwing dust, and here, let me throw some dust and dirt at you. Go ahead, make you feel better. Amen. I mean, and it just keeps on, and it keeps on, and it keeps on. You ever feel like it just keeps on and on and on at you sometimes? That there is no let up, that there is no rest, no. But finally, I want you to notice this, that in verse number 14. What it says, and the king and all the people that were with him came weary. They finally got to a place, it says. They came weary and they refreshed themselves there. They finally got to a point where they were at the Jordan River. And there they stopped and they refreshed themselves. But buddy, they had been through it. Amen. They'd been through it. I'll tell you, sometimes you'll go through it. You'll have some folks that'll come and they'll be deceptive to you. You'll have some folks that'll come and they'll be outright speaking against you, cursing you, and you know that they're against you. And thank God, somewhere in all of that, thankfully, there is a place where you can get a little rest and relaxation. Finally, there's a place of refreshing that comes along during all of this battle. All right. When you look at that, I mean, I think about this sometimes. What a scene all of that must have been. Here's a guy, and I mean, again, he just looks like a total, I don't know what, just a wild man throwing rocks. Hey! 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 Just throwing rocks, and you better run. But they're just kind of plodding along on their horses. They're plodding along on their way. And this guy's still screaming and yelling and laughing. You're getting what you deserve. Throwing dust in there and throwing rocks. And it's in that culture, when somebody cast dirt, it was an insult. It was a sign of, like we say, I'm washing my hands. Well, they were like, when you throw the dust and the dirt, it was the same type of thing. We're through with you. You're nothing. You're nobody. Get out of here. It's basically what they were saying to David. So again, David's down. David's hurt. And David's getting more and more loaded on his plate. I want you to look at a third person. Let's look at a third person that comes up. Now, verse number 15, we're going to talk about the cautious person. Verse 15, and Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with them. And it came to pass when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, was coming to Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people, and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I've served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. Here's a fellow by the name of Hushai. And Hushai is a man that we're going to call the cautious person in David's circle. I want you to notice some things about him. Now, we'd already seen him in the end of chapter number 15. And he wanted to follow David. And David said, no, if you go with me, you'll just be a burden. Stay here, and I want you to tell me what's going on in this rebellion. I want you to be my spy, if you will, during this time of whole rebellion. And he said, whenever you hear something, run over. I've got two men here, the priests. You know, remember the Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. He said, I've got them, and you run and tell them, and their sons will come and tell me, so we'll know what's going on and what I need to do. So Hushai has stayed behind in the city of Jerusalem, and now he is very cautious in the way that he speaks. I want you to notice some of the things that he says. First of all, I want you to notice the shout that Hushai gives. You see what it says there in verse number 16? Came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was coming to Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king! God save the king! I mean, that's a pretty common shout when you're in the presence of the king, right? I want to tell you something. I believe down in his heart that Hushai was saying, God save the king, David. God save the king, David. I mean, was he right? Was he saying? He was saying exactly what was in his heart. He just didn't put that name in there. But I want you to notice, he is a man, as I say, that's the spy that's kind of infiltrated here, and he's in on the things that are going on in the palace right now against Absalom, really. He's going to take information and give it to David. So here he goes. He's got got the info. He's got the stuff, and he's here on the inside. And what does he do? He says, God save the king. Because he means that. But he means it about David. Not only that, look what he says about his service. And Absalom says to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? He knows this is David's friend. Why wentest thou not with thy friend, the king David? Why don't you go with him? And Hushai said, listen to what he says to Absalom. Nay, but listen. But whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. Now, you never hear him give a plain pledge of allegiance to Absalom. He just said, I'm on the side of the one that the Lord's on the side of. And all the while, he knows that's David. He never says the name of Absalom, but he speaks in some very vague terms. Now, you'd say, well, that ain't right. He ought to come. No, I'm just telling you, God uses some men in your circle sometimes that can help you, and this is the way that God wanted to use Hushai. He was a man that was, if you remember, he was one of David's counselors. He, whenever David had a question or a political issue, whatever it was, he would call in some of his counselors, and here's one of them by the name of Hushai. He would call him in and he'd say, you know, what do you think? Give me your best thoughts on this, your best plan, your best synopsis, you know, whatever it is. I mean, if you'll think about it now, every man that's in a place of leadership, our presidents have always had people to come and help them. They've always had advisors, you know, a foreign relations advisor, they've got all their secretaries of this and that and the other. Those are all the advisors to our president. The Bible has always told us it's wise, or it's a good thing to have wise counsel. You and I are to seek wise counsel. So when you go into this situation like David's in here, hey, you better have some wise counsel. And that's exactly what Hushai is to David. And now Absalom thinks he is to him too, but he's not. Everybody needs some wise counsel. I mean, God saved the king, and I'm with the one that the Lord chooses. Both of those are allegiances to David, okay? Both of those are allegiances to David. Let's look at one more man in this chapter. And you'll notice the counselor. The counselor is a fellow by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel has been a counselor to David also. But let's look at a little bit of history on Ahithophel, if you will. Let's read about him first. Look what it says in verse number 20. It says, then said Absalom to Ahithophel. Now again, Ahithophel's been a counselor to David. Absalom has asked him to come be his counselor. And he says, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hand of all them that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. I mean, this fella is a smart fella, but he's also a devious planner. And here's Absalom saying, what can I do to further turn everybody's attention and loyalty to me? What can I do? And his counselor Ahithophel's got some good advice for him. But again, think with me about this, if you will, to find out who Ahithophel was. Ahithophel had a son named Eliam, E-L-I-A-M, Eliam. And you can read about him over here in a few more chapters, and we'll probably get there here in a few weeks. But you'll read about him, and Eliam is one of David's mighty men. Ahithophel's his daddy. David's got this fellow, Eliam, as one of his mighty men. But Eliam had a daughter. Anybody want to guess what her name was? Bathsheba. So that makes Ahithophel the grandfather of Bathsheba. And I think, and you'll see that some of this plays out, there's something eating on the inside of Ahithophel that says David has just committed all this ugliness, this sin, this filthiness with my granddaughter, and I want to pay him back. I'm going to do something to him. I'm going to ruin David in the best way that I can. And so he's like, everything I can do, I will do. And notice what Ahithophel does. As I say, first of all, when you think of him as a counselor, realize this. He is an unquestionable advisor. You see that very last verse, verse number 23, and it said, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God." I mean, his counsel was so good. His counsel was so right sounding. His counsel was so down the line and informed and made so much sense. It sounded just like that he came right from the words of God came out of his mouth. I mean, he was such an influence, and it seemed like there was such wisdom in what he had to say. As a matter of fact, you see what it said? It said it was whether he counseled David or he was counseling Absalom now. It seemed like it's as if when he stood up and other people heard him speak, it's almost like they thought, man, this fellow's about like a prophet of God. Listen to what he's got to say. Everybody was listening to him. I mean, isn't that amazing? When you get a person like that, that has the attention of everybody. I mean, he had the political attention. He had the common man's attention. He had the business person. He had the women. He had the men. He had everybody's attention. When he spoke, everybody said, wow, what a wise fellow this is. But I want to tell you, something got in his heart and fouled him up. This desire for revenge, this want to do hurt and harm to David, got on the inside of him, and it messed him up badly. And look what he says. You see, as I say, first of all, he's an unquestionable advisor. He's a smart guy. But I want you to know, he gives some unholy advice. What kind of advice does he give? Verse 20. "Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do." He said, I need to know, what should I do next? What would be the next thing that I should do in this takeover to show these people that I'm taking daddy's place? Now, that's what he's doing. That's what he's wanting to show. I'm kicking David out, and Absalom's moving in. And Ahithophel said, you want to do that? Here's what you do. Go in into thy father's concubines. Now, David, if you remember, we've talked about this before, how that he had all of the wives. He had a group of women in his harem, I guess is what we'll call it, in his harem that were lesser wives. They were wives that he used to bear children, not like the other ladies that we've mentioned, and that were, you know, and you hate to think of it as a two-tiered system, but I guess it was that. There were some for political advantage. There were some that were captured in battle. There were some, you know, all kinds of reasons David had these women. And if you remember, what did we say? Women were what got David in a lot of trouble, right? So here are these women, and they are legally his harem, if we want to say that. And if you remember, when David was leaving the city, he left a group of those women behind to take charge, to take care of the castle. Well, Ahithophel said, you want to show these people you're taking your daddy's place? Take those women and go in and have physical relationship with them, and that will seal the deal. Now, this is foreign to us, but very common in that day. Whenever a conquering king came in and took over a land, or another person usurped the authority of another in a country, that was one of the first things they did. They took his harem and they went into them and they showed the world, I've taken over. I mean, that was their way, one of their ways of saying, I've taken over. Well, as a matter of fact, you see what Ahithophel said? He says, we're going to do it out there in front of everybody. They put a tent up on top of the palace, and they brought those women in, and here he is, and he comes out, you know, and he's Mr. He-Man thumping his chest and blah, 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 you know, whatever all. And all of these women have been taken by him in a sexual way. And that, I mean, what it says is the Bible said that he was abhorred in his father's sight. It means that he stank in the nostrils of his father. And Ahithophel said, good. That's exactly how I feel about my granddaughter. And now I'm rubbing it in David's face. Well, there's only one thing wrong with that. It ain't right. Amen? I mean, that ain't right. I don't care what's going on. But do you see that? That devious, that wicked. He said, oh, I know what to do. I know how to get it. I know what will seal the deal here, son. Here's what I want you to do. And Absalom does this horrible thing. And you see what it says. It says, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred. I mean, your father hates you because of this. Then shall the hand of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And as I say, this is Ahithophel trying to get back at David for what happened to his granddaughter. And brother, let me tell you something. He gave that unholy advice. And I want you to know, he did it and said, look, let's don't hide it. It was an unhidden action. Let's make it out here where everybody can see it. Can I tell you something? Sin's ugly, right? Sin's ugly anyway, but when you bring it out there in front of everybody, it's really ugly. And that's exactly what Ahithophel did. The bad thing about all this is, here in just one more chapter, things are really going to turn ugly and bad for Ahithophel, because he will be a fellow, you'll find out, and we're not going to go through all of it, but he's going to see where the other advisor that comes, Hushai, comes and gives advice that goes against his advice with Absalom. And Absalom follows Hushai's advice. And then Ahithophel feels like, I don't know, the devil's got a hold of him. And he goes out and he hangs himself. Wow, that's a rotten way to end your life. I mean, a sad way. It's terrible. But to think that his mind has gotten so warped through some of these things that he's doing. And you know, he could have been a great man. Could have been a great counselor. Could have been a great helper. Could have been so many things, even for David, in just a little while. But he's messed his own life up in a tremendous way. Isn't that horrible? I hope we don't have any of our circle, but sometimes we do. There's people in our circle that will be like some of these in David's circle. But thankfully, there were some men, and again, as I say, we're going to read on them here after a little while, that were in David's mighty men, and they were the better part of David's circle. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse or something. If you need to come pray about something, something's going on, something's troubling you, something's bothering you, somebody, whatever it may be.